free from all harm. I cast my care on you, just like a child should do, trusting, loving, all that you are. Abba, Father, I rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Abba, Father, you are my song. Though clouds are dark, though night is long, I cry to you.
Father, help me lean on you more. Through each valley, through every storm,
help me when I can't see. Your will is best for me. Love me, hold me, sheltered and warm. Above, Father, I rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Above, Father, you are my song. Though clouds are dark, though night is long, I cry to you. Father, mold me, make me like new. Guide my footsteps, keep my heart true, so that the world may see your likeness lives in me. Break me, shake me, make me like you. Abba, Father, I rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Abba, Father, you are my song. Though clouds are dark, though night is long, I cry to you. Abba, Father. Dark, though night is long, I cry to you, Abba, Father.
Well, good evening. That was absolutely beautiful. The last time I was up this pulpit, pastor was sick. And I said the same thing. I would never pray him into sickness so that I would have a chance to break the bread of life with you. I'm serious. But knowing my pastor, I guarantee you this, he is not sitting at home with a hangnail. Because if he's not here, then he's wrecked. And that's just all there is to it. And I've been praying for him to get better, and I hope he does it quickly. Because I just don't like him to be sick. I'm always greatly impressed with a study of the events that happened in Jesus Christ's life. But there's always a severe weight that I personally, and I'm not sure you guys would argue this, that I put on the events that happened in his life from the time between the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, and the death on the cross. Now, I would never come and say for one single second that anything that happens before the Lord's Supper is insignificant. Because if it was recorded 2,000 years ago for us, then the words of Jesus Christ are important. And today we're going to be in a specific chapter where the cross is coming, and there's no doubt about it. And he gives a prayer, one last prayer for his disciple and the church that he organized. And I would just, before I read my text, I'd like to come down here and just get a little personal with you guys. If you were to look at the person you're sitting with right now, just take a moment and look at them. If you knew that tomorrow at lunchtime you were going to be dead, how would you pray for these people? I, as a father and a husband, would automatically pray for my wife that she would find a protector and a provider that would take my place, who would be nowhere near as good as I am at fixing stuff, so that he could live his entire life in my shadow. I'd think of my daughter, and I'd know that she would be okay because she has a godly mother to raise her. But my prayer would automatically think to my sons. They would need a man of God to come in and to teach them how to be a man of God and how to teach them to be a true red-blooded American male, which this country needs. Yeah. Someone would need to teach them to shoot. Someone would need to teach them how to build a fire.
That's right.
I know there's many men in this room who would jump at the opportunity to teach my kids, my boys, how to be a God-fearing American male. And these are the thoughts that I have as a father and a husband. If I was to know that tomorrow I die, it's not about just telling them the things that you would want to tell them. This particular chapter in the Bible is about praying the last prayer for the person you love or people you care about. So that is an introduction. If you'd all stand and turn to John chapter 17. I had to give you a moment of rest so when we read this whole chapter, your feet won't ache. John chapter 17, there is no doubt in Christ's mind what is about to happen. There's no doubt. He has already taken the time to teach his disciples about humility by washing their feet. He taught them how to abide in him so that they can have joy. He taught them about the comforter that was going to come and the great blessings he was going to bring when he did. And now, in chapter 17, starting in verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Brother Kirby, will you open us in prayer? It was a lengthy bit of scripture, but I felt led to read the whole thing, even though I couldn't possibly even begin to preach on so much, unless I was to just graze the surface and not get any meat out of it. But that's really not why we're here. We're not here to graze the Word of God. We're here to dive into it. And there's one thing that's very thick throughout that entire prayer, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ need to glorify God through what God had chosen for him as his task. Starting in verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven." Isn't it amazing when you think about the thought that Jesus, being God in the flesh, still felt a determined need to communicate with God the Father according to his terms, as far as communication with mankind goes. He lifts his eyes up to God and he says, "Father," the same way we do. And that just always blows me away. And the first thing he says isn't like the common Baptist prayer where we say, "Heavenly Father, you know, we thank you for this day," and then we start listing our needs one by one by one by one, and then the needs of others one by one by one. He just stops and he just says, "Father, the hour is come. My time is short, Lord. I have but a moment. You know that I know that I'm almost through." And the things he asks from this point on are so uncommon as far as the fleshly man is concerned. The first thing he says is, "Father, the hour is come. My time is short. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." When doing the research on this, I come across just an absolute load of definitions for the word glory. The most simplest definition for glory is that which brings attention to, something very wonderful to look at, something flashy, luxurious, something that would draw the eye without even trying. Brightness. When used as a verb, it's a little different. It means to exalt with joy, to rejoice in, to render esteem. So this being the verb that he's using, it's not the noun where he says, "The hour is come, glorify thy Son." He is literally asking God the Father to render him esteem. He says, "Father, Establish a value for me. Father, exalt me. Father, rejoice with me. Not to his own end. When we keep reading, it says, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That Christ, once God would glorify him, would be able to render value, esteem to God. That Christ could exalt God. That Christ, even in his present condition, which is about to be tortured through the night, can rejoice with God. That's his prayer. His time has come. The hour is come. And he wants God to glorify him. Because he's about to save the world. But he doesn't want a lick of the attention that he's going to get from doing it. The only thing he wants to do is to bring honor to God for doing it. That's the divine part of Jesus Christ. Because if I'm going to make a huge sacrifice, I want everybody to know it. Because that's just the nature of our flesh. That's how human beings work. But Jesus Christ, being our example, calls on the Father. Father, the hour is come. Glorify me. Honor me. Establish a value with me. Father, lift me up. Not so I could sit on a pedestal, but that so I can exalt you. I'm reminded of the words of John the Baptist, where he says, I must decrease, but he must increase. And he opens his prayer with this thought. And this is the theme of his entire prayer, is that God would get the glory for everything. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power, referring to himself, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Given him power, because he is God in the flesh. This power equals mastery. Mastery over the flesh. But make no mistake, the mastery that Jesus Christ holds over us is not forced. It's a choice. It's a choice we make in order to receive the blessings of Jesus Christ in its entirety. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is a reminder to all of us that this is not Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has been given all power and all mastery over everything. And he is where he is at in obedience under the will of God the Father. Even though it's a jagged, hard pill to swallow. That's what he's doing. Verse 3 says, and this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life is the knowledge of God. There's no doubt about it. Life comes with an understanding. Eternal life was begun at our salvation. with a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He is about to do in this Scripture. And there's so much more than that. Life is so empty without the knowledge of God. It's just empty. It's vain. And there's nothing to it at all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 16, Paul, writing to his beloved church at Ephesus, prays a prayer for them much the same. That He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to know with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowledge. When we read back in our text, verse 3, and this is life eternal. He's summing it up for us. That they might know Thee, the only true God. That they might have a relationship with You. That they might choose You every day. You know, we can't come to a place where we have enough knowledge of God. It just can't happen. The more you study, the more you get preached at, the more God speaks to your heart, the more you grow in the knowledge of God. Because I need to hear from God. I have needs from God. I need to know what God's plan is for my life. And He'll tell me when He's good and ready. I was having dinner at the Peñas a while back, and the Franklins were there, and Brother Franklin was asking me, what's it like being a preacher? And I said, it's great. And I told him why it's great. Because I'm doing what God wants me to do, where God wants me to do it, and I hope bless God in a way that He would find pleasing. Right now, at this very moment, God wants me to stand right here and preach His Word. And that's something, that's a piece of contentment that most of the world wouldn't have a clue, even if it ran them over in a bread truck, to know that you are doing exactly what God wants you to do, where He wants you to do it, brings a kind of peace that you can't buy.
That's right. Amen.
I'm doing it. And it's great because I enjoy it once the nerves pass and we get the ball rolling. But God's got a plan for everyone in this room.
That's right.
Every single individual in this room, regardless of age. God's got a plan for your life. And you can ask yourself, if you don't have peace about what you're doing, how you're doing it, where you're doing it at, it can only be because you're not doing it according to His will. Because if you are, you don't have to worry about that stuff. It just feels like you're supposed to be right here. And it doesn't get any sweeter than that. Because that's where God wants you to be. Doing what God wants you to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is pouring His heart and soul out to God, and He is right where God wants Him to be. And that's pouring His soul out for us. I'd like to have the knowledge of how I could serve God more. More. Brother Nelson, you give so much. I haven't given nothing compared to what he's given me.
That's right.
Tip of the iceberg. I want to give him more. I want to be more efficient in how I serve him. I want to have a prayer life that is just compared to none. Somehow that seems to be the hardest one. And yet here he is showing us how to do it. In a time of need, he is still bending his knee to God the Father to beseech him on our behalf. I'm sure he was having a busy day. I'm sure he was trying to cram it all in. Because once supper was made, you know, he felt the clock ticking. What do I say? What do I do? What is going on? What do I need to get done before the night falls? He knew everything that was going to happen to him. Not one bit of this night was going to be a surprise for him. He knew. And yet he took time to pray. How about this? How about growing in the knowledge of just how much God loves you? You ever want something that should bless your soul, and if it doesn't bless your soul, then you need to ask yourself, why are you not right with God? Just stop and ponder the love of God. Do it in the morning when your house is quiet. And just stop and think about what God has given up so that he could have a relationship with you. That God loves you. You want a revival service in your own heart. You just need to get back in touch with that one thought.
That's right.
Just the knowledge of how much God loves you. And how amazing of a thought that is, that God loves you. Because there's times I'm not that lovable. There's not much worthy of that here. But he still picks you out of the crowd and says, Sam Varghese, I love you. Brother Hubbard, I love you. Brother French, you. I love you. And that just blows me away sometimes. You couldn't even touch the surface of how much he loves you. To grow in the knowledge of that will help a person's relationship stay right. And guess what? When your relationship with God is right, your service to him will be too. Because you won't have to worry about where you need to be Sunday evening, Wednesday night, Tuesday nights, all that stuff. It will come in naturally. When you can keep in your heart just how much God loves you. That's life eternal. What about this thought? The knowledge of the fact that God would speak to you in your heart. That God, through his word, whether preached or read or meditate upon, would whisper something in your ear. Whether in rebuke, chastisement, encouragement, direction. Anytime I ever feel the hand of God upon me in any one of those ways, I thank him. I'm just so amazed that the creator of the universe would stop and speak to me. Because he wants to speak to you. He does. He desires a relationship with you. To speak to you. To guide and direct you. This is the being that created the mountains to the molehills. Created the ants to the eagles. You look at the stars at night and you see this glory strung all across the horizon. And he wants to speak to you. Why would you not want to grow in that knowledge? And then seek it out. Remove the things in your life that are hampering His voice. So you can just listen. This is the knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ. I want you to notice one word in this verse that is so critical to everything that I just said. I'll read the whole thing again. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That word might's huge. It's huge. It declares without a shadow of a doubt that this knowledge is not just free. That this knowledge is not just given. This knowledge literally has to be sought after and earned from us. Because God wants to give it to us. But He's not going to give it to the stubborn, obstinate Christian who wants to sit in a pew and not listen to a word He's saying. That you might come to know God and Jesus Christ and all their glory. You have to be receptive. Excuse me. You have a choice. Every day we're given a choice on whether or not we're going to grow. Whether or not we're going to receive this knowledge. Whether or not we're going to let it change our lives for the better. And this is His prayer, that we might know. Verse 4, things get interesting. Verse 4 says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have esteemed a value to Thee on the earth. I have exalted Thee on the earth. I have rejoiced with Thee on the earth. How? I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. If I was to ask for a show of hands right now, and I say, would you like to glorify God? Would you like to exalt God today? Would you like to bring attention to God today? Well, through this passage, it's clear that that means you need to finish what He wants you to do today. What does God want you to do today? John 4:34 says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Right here in verse 4, it says, I have finished the work. Paul himself wrote the same thing. Luke recorded what he said in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me. This is Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The elders of Ephesus were telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. But Paul says, I got to finish my course. This is my task. This is my job. This is what God has laid out for my life today. And that's to go there. 2 Timothy 4:7. The dying words of our apostle to a beloved son says to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's how Paul brought glory to God. The cross is how Jesus brought glory to God. The question I ask you is, how are you supposed to bring glory to God? What's your task? What's your job? What is it God wants from you? Because there's a task. There's a job. There's a person He wants you to speak to. There's a bit of Scripture He wants you to read. There's someone He wants you to pray for. There's something out there that God wants every one of you to do. And that's why it's up to us to hear and to seek His knowledge. Because I need to finish that task. Not so I can raise myself up, not so I can exalt myself, but so that I can bring glory to God. And I can say, God, You gave me this task and I did it. What if it was cleaning the bathrooms? Big deal. Clean the bathrooms. And do it with a good attitude. Because you can't bring glory to God in a task if you look like you're sucking on sour grapes while you do it. Because nothing brings glory to God like serving with a right attitude. You're serving. God lets you serve. He lets you. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy to be up here preaching His Word. He lets me serve. Now it's up to me to be diligent in my effort to please Him and to finish my task. The Lord Jesus Christ lays it out plain and simple. I have glorified Thee on earth because I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. We cannot possibly bring glory to God with our life without the knowledge of step by step being exactly where God wants us to be. I really enjoyed that message Brother Males preached last Sunday night. That was good stuff. And I've seen it in my own life. When I give my testimony as how God called me to preach, it began with a message that Brother Teeter preached, the second half of the third chapter of Philippians. And after hearing that message preached, I kid you not, the next night at dinner, I just told my wife, I said, I want to serve God more. And that was my first step. And as soon as I started serving God more, He gave me another step. And once I accomplished that step, He gave me another step. Because I'm pretty sure if after that message, if God had revealed His entire plan for my life, I probably would have curled up in the fetal position and started sucking my thumb. Because it scared me. It still scares me. But I rest upon His strength. Because I can't do it in my own. And that's the only way He gets the honor and the glory from anything that I do. Because I am nothing without His strength. Nothing. So we seek His will every day, so that I could bring Him glory tomorrow. Because I can't do it a week from now unless I do it tomorrow. I can't do it tomorrow unless I do it today. I can't do it today unless I make a conscious decision to seek His will for that day and to prepare for it. This is what brings honor and glory to God. And this is what Christ was praying for. Verse 5 is not the kiddie end of the theological swimming pool, where it says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." I want you to think about that. This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying to God. And He wants God to remind him of what they had before He came down to earth. That verse just skims the top of it. It's like when you're skipping stones in a pond. And that last skip and it just goes down. Bloop. It just skimmed the surface. What did Jesus Christ have to give up for 33 years so that we could have a relationship with God the Father? What did He give up? It's only heaven. It's only glory. It's only a place where angelic beings and cherubims are there for the only purpose of praising His name. This is what He gave up. He gave up a unity and oneness with God that we will never have this side of glory. We won't have it. This is what He gave up. He gave that up so He could be moments away from a torturous death, praying for us in this bit of Scripture. We see here just a glimpse of what Christ gave up so that He could finish His task. We see just a glimpse of what He gave up to come down from on high. We see just a glimpse of what He gave up so that we could serve Him. And yet sometimes we find it hard to give Him our all. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. When you let that thought just soak in, when you really catch a grip of what He's saying right there, does it sound like such a hard thing to give Him an afternoon? Does it sound like such a hard thing to witness to somebody? Does it sound like such a hard thing just to give God your life every day, knowing what He's given up for you? Because He made sacrifices so that we could be inconvenienced by life of serving the Creator. It makes you feel about this tall when you think about it. What He gave up for us, it was no small thing. And all He asks is for your heart. That's all He wants back is your heart, your love, your affection, and a relationship. That's all He wants. Don't tell me He don't love you. I know that was poor grammar. But His love is bottomless when you consider what He has given up for you. It should leave you speechless when you really just stop and think about that. Because I'm not sure if I get to heaven if I'd be willing to leave it for anyone. And I'm pretty sure once we get there, you're not going to want to leave either. But He did. He made the choice. He paid the price for us. It's an amazing thought. Verse 6 says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Manifest means to make known, to make evident, to clearly present. Christ had clearly presented the name of God to these men. And He clearly presents it to us when we read His word, when we keep His word, when we live by His word, when we study His Word and we let it change our lives, there is absolutely no chance for anyone in this room to bring glory to God without His Word, without a knowledge of His Word. We can't do it. Even the divine prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not enough for anyone in this room to bring glory to God without a knowledge of His Word. That's where we're going to find out what God's will is, what God hates, what God loves, what God expects. Because it should be no surprise that God expects stuff from His children, just like I expect stuff from mine, with the same due course of action. They do the things I expect, it helps our relationship. We do the thing God expects of us, it helps our relationship. That is so precious of a thing. Your relationship with God. It's to be cherished, it's to be coveted, it's to be guarded, because it will be attacked by yourself and the adversary. It'll be attacked. Your entire being wants to war against it. You got to cherish it. You got to seek to nourish it. You got to seek to grow in it. This was the prayer of Jesus Christ. He wanted God to honor and exalt and to bring attention to Him, not for Himself, but He wanted to bring glory to God through it. He wanted to bring attention to God through it, through His relationship with God. He wanted it to honor God the Father. He wanted everyone to know that He had all power and mastery of the flesh. But it wasn't for His purpose. It was for relationship with God. He wanted everybody to know what life eternal was, the knowledge of God, for relationship with God. He wanted everybody to finish their task, to bring glory to God. And He wanted everybody to keep God's Word. Not because it made them so smart and good looking with a Bible under their hand, but so they could bring honor and glory to God. Just one more time so you could remember the gravity of the situation. Think where He is at in His life. Like I said when I started, He doesn't have 24 hours to live. It is nighttime. He will be crucified in the morning. He will be dead before the afternoon. And this is what His heart cries out for. That all that were given to Him would grow in the knowledge of God, to bring God honor and glory. I wish I had enough time to keep going in this passage because it just gets better. But there's just so much there. The things that God prays for in this chapter are amazing. And they are thoughts that if we could just get a hold of and keep in our heart, then we will have no choice but to draw closer to God. And that's a beautiful thing. Because I don't know about you, but I want to draw closer to God. I want to grow in His knowledge. I want to know what His will for my life is. I want to hear His voice. Whether I'm doing wrong or good. Whether I need to be led or halted. It all comes back to relationship. Relationship. Is there something in your life that is hampering this? If so, you know what it is, because if somebody just mentions it, your thought goes right to that area. That you know you're not living right. And it's hampering. We're about to give an invitation. Give it to Him at the altar. Life is sweeter when your relationship is right where it needs to be. In the will of God. I've been on both sides of the fence as a saved Christian, and we all know which one's better. And yet we choose to keep things in our life that are lawful but not expedient. And that very thought is what draws us away from God. Just give it up. Give it back to God and get right. You'll thank me tomorrow when you have your Bible reading devotion. When it's all the sweeter. I'm hoping I'm preaching to a saved crowd, but there might be someone here among us who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. This prayer is not for you. But it could be. And He wants it to be. And He left glory on high. So that it should be. But that is another choice that we all have to make. I want you to think about this thought before the invitation. If you knew your clock was going to be talked tomorrow at noon, how would you pray for those you love? The Lord Jesus Christ's prayer was for a relationship between us and God. Stand with me if you would.